Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come together to worship you this morning. We come here to Old Union Church, this place that has such a rich heritage in the history of our parish. But Father, it has a richer heritage as it has been occupied by people who have been faithful to you. Lord, may we learn from their examples. And in our own lives, and in our own time, and in our own places, also seek to be faithful to you. Help us grow this morning in understanding what that means, and empower us with your Holy Spirit to live it out. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, the movie came out in 1983 based on the book by the same title called The Right Stuff. Do you remember that? You remember the title, maybe? It featured test pilots flying out of Merak Army Airfield in California, known now as Edwards Air Force Base. Chuck Yeager was one of those pilots, a name most of us recognize. And it also featured seven other U.S. military pilots selected to train as astronauts for Project Mercury, the first manned space flights for the U.S. Additional familiar names such as John Glenn, Alan Shepard, Walter Schirra, Scott Carpenter, Gordon Cooper, Virgil Gus Grissom, Donald Slayton. Those names ring bells for us, don't they? Chosen for this extraordinary mission because they were deemed to have the right stuff. They were exceptional in their field. That phrase, the right stuff, has become ingrained in our cultural lexicon. It describes people with exceptional talent and courage and discipline and tenacity and so on. Bosses want to hire staff who are people with the right stuff. Coaches want athletes with the right stuff. Churches want clergy with, well, we'll set that one aside for now. As individuals, we like to think of ourselves as people with the right stuff, don't we? Whether it's true or we're just self-deluded, our understanding of being people of value is somehow tied to being people who have the right stuff. It is a utilitarian outlook on life which suggests only those who can make exceptional contributions are of exceptional value. We wear ourselves out trying to prove our worth to others and to ourselves. It seeps into every facet of our lives, including our jobs, our homes, our churches, even our relationship with God. And when we collapse in a heap from exhaustion, we can conclude that we must be worthless because we don't have the right stuff after all. Well, this morning, we're reminded that there is something more important than having the right stuff. In fact, it starts with the revelation that none of us has the right stuff, and we are encouraged to cease striving from trying to convince everyone otherwise. Rather than proving ourselves to have the right stuff, we are invited to take up the right yoke. We heard it spoken of prophetically by Zechariah in the first lesson. The Messiah King would come bringing salvation. Prisoners will be set free and are therefore called to return to the Lord who is their stronghold. Jesus comes in fulfillment of that promise and as the focus of that hope. We hear his words of warning this morning, of how there is no pleasing people in the world. On the one hand, they complained about John the Baptist because they thought he was too ascetic. and they rejected his call to repentance. On the other hand, they complained about Jesus because they thought he was too much of a party animal, and they rejected his gospel. They wrote off each of them because neither one seemed to have what they considered to be the right stuff. Jesus makes the fitting comparison between those in the cities he had visited and the infamous cities of years past. Tyre and Sidon being classic Old Testament examples of centers for Baal worship. Sodom known for its wickedness. Jesus saying, in the final day of judgment, those people would fare better than the ones who had seen and heard him yet rejected him. These words of warning are spoken as a gracious gift in order to lead people to repentance and faith, thereby receiving the salvation he offers. But that's not all he says this morning, is it? With the warning, we also hear Jesus offer words of invitation. Jesus speaks as the Messiah, uniquely qualified to know and to therefore reveal the character and purposes of God. To know him, to know Jesus, is to know the Father. And so Jesus extends the invitation saying, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." To be weary and heavy laden stands in contrast to our image of having the right stuff. Jesus has in mind those who have exhausted themselves in trying to show their exceptional qualities, only to discover them to be woefully inadequate. And understand, it's not just because we had a long day at work, no, but because trying to make ourselves good enough for God is futile, and Jesus knows it. That is why he came to be our Savior. D.A. Carson put it well when he wrote, "The Son reveals the Father not to gratify learned curiosity or to reinforce the self-sufficiency of the arrogant, but to bring the little children to know the Father, to introduce the weary to eschatological rest, so that Jesus, Messiah, might save people from their sins." For us to try and scratch and claw and work to earn our way back into God's approval and acceptance is an impossible load for any of us to carry. It is the wrong yoke. Which brings us back to the invitation as Jesus continues by offering the alternative, saying the way to find rest is to take my yoke upon you. It is a metaphor that would have been very familiar to all those listening to Jesus, and it has nothing to do with eggs. You've probably seen pictures, if not an actual yoke. Typically, it's a single wooden harness with places for two oxen, and it fits over their heads and down around their shoulders. Used for pulling heavy loads, it allows the two oxen to accomplish the work neither one could accomplish on their own. To take his yoke upon you is to join yourself to Jesus in a way that you benefit from the strength of his work as the Messiah who saves you. It is to unite yourself to Jesus. Let me ask you a question. Is anyone here currently 25 years old? Got some younger, some older? Not one of us, I think I can say this with confidence, not a single one of us here is called or expected by God to live as a 25-year-old. Do you hear what I'm saying? It would be futile and exhausting to try. 5, maybe, 15, 45, 75 perhaps, but not 25. To try to do so would be to carry an impossible load. It is the wrong yoke for us to put on ourselves. In the same way, to continue to bear the burden of making ourselves good enough for God is the wrong yoke. It's an impossible load, and we will simply exhaust ourselves in that futile effort. In contrast, to take Jesus' yoke upon ourselves is to put our trust in what He has accomplished for us as our Savior. Because of the sufficiency of His work and the sufficiency of His power to accomplish that work, we find rest being united to Him. The invitation continues as Jesus adds, "Learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart." Jesus was not just promising to be a nice teacher and an easy grader. That's not what He's getting at here. He was, in fact, connecting Himself with the Old Testament prophecy of the messianic servant spoken of by Isaiah. The servant of the Lord who would not break or snuff out others, even as He sacrificed Himself for the sake of those who would kill Him. Jesus is owning that prophetic description as being fulfilled by Himself. The restated promise of finding rest for your souls is a direct reference to the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah. Through that prophet, the Lord having described Himself, "For I satisfy the weary ones and refresh everyone who languishes," which undergirds the earlier calling, "Stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is, and walk in it, and you shall find rest for your souls." Jesus is holding Himself up as the promised Messiah who came to give Himself as the Savior. If we are seeking the fullness of life found in restored fellowship with God, that is found in Jesus. To trust in Him as our Savior and follow Him as our Lord is what it means to take His yoke upon ourselves. Putting all of that together is what makes sense of the concluding words of Jesus' invitation. He says at the very end, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I can't tell you how many people that I know personally who have worn themselves out in trying to serve God in the church. There's a story of a preacher in South Carolina, Charleston, South Carolina, and he one Sunday got up in the pulpit and he said, "This will be my last Sunday as your rector." And people were blown away, caught everybody completely off guard. And afterwards, a local reporter was talking to him and said, people were surprised. They didn't know that was coming. What's the deal? What's behind your decision to step down at this point in time? And his answer was telling. The relentless return of the Sabbath. Do you hear the irony? The Sabbath being a time of rest. The whole image of Sabbath in the Bible talks about the Sabbath rest, something to look forward to. And he's saying, "I can't take it anymore because of the relentless return of the Sabbath. I've worn myself out." Why? I don't know the man. But I got to think he had somehow taken on some yoke that was of his own design. In tracing how the word rest is used throughout the Bible, Alan Ross points out that the word actually means cease more than rest as we use it today. He explains that it's not a word that refers to a remedy for exhaustion after a tiring week of work. Rather, it describes the enjoyment of accomplishment, the celebration of completion. For us to trust in Jesus, therefore, is to enjoy the benefits and celebrate the completion of His work which He proclaimed from the cross when He said, "It is
finished.
The reason Jesus' yoke is easy and burden light is because He is bearing the load on our behalf. He took our sin upon Himself on the cross. Understand, Jesus is not saying, I know you are worthless, but I love you anyway. No, that's not what He's saying at all. Instead, He is saying, you are of such value that I am willing to give myself as your Savior in order for you to be reconciled with God. We will exhaust ourselves trying to accomplish that on our own because we do not have the right stuff. Only by trusting in Jesus will we find the enjoyment and celebration of rest because He is the right yoke. Do me a favor. In front of you in the pew racks, grab the hymnal out of the pew rack if you would. If there aren't enough for everybody, look on with the person next to you. It's the blue one that says hymnal. And turn to hymn 406. You notice it has various dates at the top and at the bottom. Those dates listed are from the 1800s. The original form of this hymn is an old Greek hymn that dates as far back as the 8th century. And I wanted to have us look at some of the words that are written in this hymn that get at the very point that we've been hearing about today. Art thou weary? Art thou laden? Art thou sore distressed? Come to me, saith one, and coming, be at rest. Hath he marks to lead me to him? If he be my guide, in his feet and hands are wound prints and his side. And then the last verse, finding, following, keeping, struggling, is he sure to bless? Saints, apostles, prophets, martyrs, answer, yes. Folks, that is the witness of those Christians through the ages, followers of Jesus, who have become yoked to Him. And that is our witness as people who have come to enjoy and celebrate what we have come to know in Christ. We may have moments of thinking it's too good to be true, as sin and emotions and circumstances distort our understanding and make us doubt. But Jesus insists it is true. Yoked to Him, we know we are loved, forgiven, accepted, cherished children of God. We find that rest in Him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, it is so true that we can wear ourselves out doing all kinds of things, trying to prove that we have the right stuff. All the while we know it to be true, we can't make it happen. That is especially true when it comes to being accepted and approved by You. We can't get there on our own. But Father, You have always known that, and so You sent Your Son, Jesus, to be our Savior, to give Himself on the cross, taking our sin upon Himself, so that we might have forgiveness, and that we might have eternal life. Father, keep us always mindful that that life is found specifically and exclusively by taking His yoke upon ourselves. Because when we do that, we are united to Him. Let us live our lives with that confidence of what You have completed. And let that give us cause to celebrate in ways that become contagious to all those around us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.